The parish is Ki Teitzei, Tavshin Ayin Zayin. That's all I'm supposed to say. So I did that. Everybody knows that the Book of Dvarim is a series of speeches that were made by Moshe Rabbeinu in Arvot Moab, right before, until the day that he died. And it was right before Bnei Yisrael, led by Yehoshua ben Nun, went into Eretz Yisrael, or going into Eretz Yisrael. Now the first pasuk in the Book of Dvarim, which is not on your sheet, but I'm sure you all remember it. The first pasuk in Dvarim says, "Eile hadvarim." These are the things that Moshe Rabbeinu said. This whole book is about things that Moshe Rabbeinu said, and of course, that brought up through the ages, not in modernity so much, but throughout the ages, is there a difference between the first four books of the Torah, which are kind of from God, and the fifth book of the Torah, which is also from God, but somehow originates with Moshe Rabbeinu. It is like a kind of a problem that people noticed, including the traditional commentaries, we call the Rishonim, right? The great scholars who actually kind of explained the Talmud and then explained the Torah, like Rashi and the Ramban. They all recognized that there was this question. Is there a difference between the book of Dvarim and the other four books of the Torah? And if so, what is the difference? What is the difference? And generally it is assumed, that the fifth book of the Torah somehow originated with Moshe Rabbeinu, but then was incorporated by God into the Torah. Just like God dictated the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu during the 38 years that the Jews were draying around in the desert, being punished for what had happened when they refused to go to Eretz Yisrael. You remember the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. Right? They didn't want to go. They decided not to go, so they were punished. And the punishment was that they would sort of like travel aimlessly around the desert, not getting anywhere, until all the people who were involved died. So I don't know if that's called a natural death or not called a natural death, but it certainly is unpleasant to think that you're just waiting to die, right? Whatever it is that's supposed to happen is not going to happen. So when that finished, when the people who were supposed to die died, then Moshe Rabbeinu started to talk. And this was Book of Dvarim, was kind of the goodbye that Moshe Rabbeinu gave to Bnei Yisrael before they entered into Eretz Yisrael. Of course, the question of it was, what was the nature of this goodbye? And the Pasuk says, Eile hadvarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael be'Eivor Yarden. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu said to Bnei Yisrael be'Eivor Yarden. And then the end of that pasuk is a little bit strange, because it tells us in great detail where Bnei Yisrael were exactly at that time. And the pasuk says be'Eivor Yarden, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. You should all be able to imagine the map of Israel. It's very easy and it always is the same, right? And the Jordan River is a border. The border of Bnei Yisrael at this time. It's not the promised border. The promised border of Eretz Yisrael might be a lot larger. Might go to the Euphrates. It might go all the way to what we call Egypt today. I mean, not to Sinai, to the Nile. All, it might be bigger, but at that moment, there was Eiver HaYarden, the eastern side of the Jordan, and then Bamidbar, they were in the desert. They were Ba'arava, they were in some kind of subdivision of desert. Mul Suf, opposite opposite the sea called Suf, right? That's what it's called. Bein Paran or Bein Tofel, between Paran and Tofel, two different place names. V'Lavan, V'Chatzerot, V'Dizahav. So you see that in this pasuk, there are no longer than Eva Yardain, Bamidbar, Barava, Mulsuf, Bein Paran, Bein Tofel, Lavan, V'Chatzerot, V'Dizahav. There are no more than nine place names that determine where Moshe Rabbeinu was standing at the time that he made these speeches, right? Where was it? And of course, Rashi in his general position, Rashi's general position is the Torah does not waste words, and does not tell us things that we don't have to know, and does not simply add on details because they're there someplace in somebody's mind. Rashi converts all of this, all of these place names, to rimazim, to hints about the various places in the 30 and the 40 years since Yitziat Mitzrayim that Bnei Yisrael sinned, that they did something wrong. That's what Rashi says. Rashi says all of those things are a code. All of those words are a code, and from that we understand. For that we understand, according to Rashi, that what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing, which he's going to expand upon, is he was warning Bnei Yisrael that they obviously have a personality or psychological weakness which enables them again and again to do the wrong thing. And that was the message that Moshe Rabbeinu was leaving Bnei Yisrael with. He's saying, you know, you better watch out. You've proven, Bnei Yisrael, have proven that you can't do it. That it's difficult for you. It's difficult for you to live up to the standards demanded. Even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you man, you said you wanted salami sandwiches, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you water, you said no, you want Diet Coke. So it was again and again, it didn't matter what you received. And how easy it was for you after Yitziat Mitzrayim, you remained unable to live up to the standard, and that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Bnei Yisrael. Now the Ramban doesn't like this, doesn't like everything that I've said up to now, and the Ramban says, why? On the eve of Bnei Yisrael going into Eretz Yisrael, or Eretz Canaan, why would Moshe Rabbeinu want to do this? Why would he want to create the distress and despondency amongst the people? Why would he want to say to them, look at your history, look how terrible you are, look at what you haven't been able to accomplish. So the Ramban says, well, you have to change the way you read it. And what really happened was that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Bnei Yisrael, was going to say to Bnei Yisrael on the eve of their going into Eretz Canaan, he said to them, look, in spite of what you've done, God has always been good to you. In spite of what you've done, the Chet HaEgel, the Chet HaMeraglim, all of the times you asked for things that you thought you needed, that you didn't have, in spite of all that, here you are standing Be'eber Yardain on the eastern side of the Jordan River, ready to go into Eretz Canaan. So that should fortify you, make you sure that when you go to Eretz Yisrael, God is with you, that you won't have a problem, that you will be able to conquer. So the Ramban insists that what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing was really optimism. Was really emphasizing the optimistic side and not the pessimistic side. Pessimistic side, according to Rashi, the pessimistic side is, look what you did, look how bad you are, look, you're one day, well, better watch out. But people talk like that, right? They talk like that to their children, which is not such a good idea, in my opinion. Not that I can say that I have a statistical basis. If I have a few children, you always have to be positive. You always have to be positive. Positive is easy. It always ends up better, I think, than negative. In any event, so you have to learn to say, you'll do better next time, it'll be all right, it'll work out, it's really good, everything is really good. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Ramban, was saying to Bnei Yisrael. He said, it's really good. It's really good. That's kind of what the Moshe Rabbeinu says in Perek Aleph of Devarim. Now there's Perek Bet. I want to look at Perek Bet with you quickly. Well, maybe not so quickly. We'll do what we can. You see, it's on the sheet. So he says, Moshe Rabbeinu says after they, he tells the story of leaving Mitzrayim. Of leaving Mitzrayim and leaving Har Sinai after they get the Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Vanifen," you see it, pasuk aleph, "Vanisa midbara derech Yamsuf, kasher dibar Hashem elai." So we turned and we started traveling. Right after the Torah was given to Bnei Yisrael, kasher dibar Hashem elai, "Vanisa bel Har Seir yamim rabim." So we got to a place called the Mountain of Seir. We got to the Mountain of Seir. Who Seir is, or what it refers to, we will see in a moment. But Moshe Rabbeinu is now not talking about Bnei Yisrael being good or bad, not giving them what to complain about or what, but he simply starts to tell them, repeat the story of their travels. And they got to Har Seir, Pasuk Bet. Vayom Hashem Elai, Rav Lachem Sovet Ahar Hazeh, Pnu Lachem Tzafona. And after Matan Torah, after the Torah was given, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Rav Lachem, it's enough. You've been here long enough. Sovet Ahar. Sovet Ahar means being around the mountain. I guess camping. You know, they were kind of at Har Sinai. They were there after Matan Torah. And they were waiting for further instruction. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, enough. Penu lachem safona. So we know, so he says, turn to the north. So we know more or less that Har Sinai is in Sinai, in the Sinai Desert, what is called today the Sinai Desert. Now where exactly Har Sinai is, I don't know. But I do know that there are two traditions, both preserved by non-Jews. Right, there's a Har Sinai more in the north, and there's a Har Sinai more in the south. After the Six-Day War, this was actually a very popular venue in Israel. A lot of people wanted to go to Har Sinai. It sounded good. But you know how it is. Har Sinai, for us, is not really a place. Not really a place, because the Beit HaMikdash is a place. And that means that even if the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, you can't destroy the place of the Beit HaMikdash. That's what a place is. A place has a life of its own. Now Har Sinai, because the Am Yisrael, this is the Rishonim say, what I'm telling you is what the Ramban says and what the Rabbeinu Bechaya says in explaining the Ramban. That Har Sinai went with the Jews. They took the place of Matan Torah with them, which is why Rabbeinu Bechaya even said that in history, Jews never wanted to go back to Har Sinai. I mean, there was never a movement to go to Har Sinai. There was never Aliyah LaRegel to Har Sinai. Whereas the Aliyah LaRegel could take place with the Beit HaMikdash, even when there's no Beit HaMikdash, because there's a place. But the Jewish understanding of things, the Jewish psychology was that Har Sinai actually disappeared. It became a regular mountain. It was not interesting. It was not interesting because of the Kedusha of Har Sinai, the sanctity of Har Sinai, came away with the Jewish people. They preserved it. And they morphed it into the Mishkan, into the tabernacle. And this the Ramban says many times, that if you look carefully at the way they built the tabernacle, the Mishkan, you will see that it imitates Har Sinai, that it imitates Matan Torah in a variety of ways. For example, the Jews were told not to come too close to Har Sinai, right? Because if you come too close, you're liable to death. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu told Bnei Yisrael in chapter 19 of Shemot. He says, don't come close, because you will be punished. The same thing is true about the Mishkan. The Mishkan, only Kohanim can enter beyond a certain point. So the Rabban sees that as being parallel. Right? These two things are connected to each other. And so the people took Har Sinai with them, which Rabbeinu Bechaya then says, you know, Rabbeinu Bechaya is like a commentary on the Ramban. He starts with the Ramban and it like goes on. So Rabbeinu Bechaya said, that's why Jews don't go back to Har Sinai, because they have Har Sinai. They brought it with them, so to speak. Also, you know, you could argue that we're not so much into that, you know, but that's debatable. So, Penuchem Tzafona, go back to the north. So we're talking about people who are in the Sinai Desert on their way to Eretz Yisrael, so they have to go north, right? Of course they have to go north. So this Pasuk Dalit, Et Ha'am Tzav Lemor, Atem Ovrim B'Gvul Achichem B'nei Yisab, Yoshim B'Sair, V'Yir'u Mikem V'Nishmartem Me'od. So speak, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, command the people as follows. Atem Ovrim B'Gvul Achichem B'nei Yisab. So you're coming now to the border which of the land which is occupied by Esav. Remember Esav? Remember? Not the best of people. Right, not something to look up to, but somehow Yaakov and Esav made peace. You remember Yaakov returned to Eretz Canaan and he met up with Esav, and Esav had his guys and Yaakov had his family, and somehow there was this battle between Yaakov and the angel representing Esav, and Yaakov did okay, right? Even though he ended up limping away, but he still won in the battle, and somehow Esav drove off, you know, rode off into the dusk at the end of the movie, and it was peaceful after that. There was no specific confrontation between Yaakov and Esav, even though the tradition says, right, the tradition, the Chachomim, compare Esav, of course, to Rome, and the continuing a kind of agitation between Am Yisrael and other nations. Esav is very often given the credit. But here in this pasuk it says, do not, that they will be afraid of you. Menishmartem ma'od, you should be very careful. Don't do anything you shouldn't do. Al titgarba, do not attack them. Do not go after them. Because you're not going to get anything that they have. It was Esav equals Sa'ir equals a certain territory, and that territory belongs to them by divine fiat. You can't get it. So stay away and don't start and don't make trouble. Right? There it is. I gave Esav this inheritance. When God says, I gave you an inheritance, it means forever. Esav will always occupy Har Seir, wherever that is. But it's between Har Sinai and Eva HaYarden, right? If you go north from Har Sinai, again, I don't know where Har Sinai is. But if you go from someplace where you don't know exactly where it is, but it's in the Sinai Desert, and you go north, you pass through Har Seir before you get to Eiver HaYarden, the eastern part of the Jordan River. Pasuk Vav. Ochel tishperu meitam bekesev achaltem. So now it starts a story. It was an interesting story. And the story is, Ochel tishperu meitam bekesev achaltem. Which means, you should buy food from them. Notice you're like this big mass of people. You're moving in a certain direction, so you have to eat.
Okay. Even though you have man.
What?
Even though you have man.
Or you could say it differently. You don't have to say even though you have man.
I'm saying just saying Rashi.
Why you say it as a kasha?
No, I'm saying Rashi to be a good get, to be a good, not trespasser, but to do pragmatia, to
In other words, the question is, why do they have to buy food from Esav if they're given food every day, man and the Be'er of Miriam? So the answer that Rashi gives, very good, is not because they needed it. They didn't need the food. It was like it was a friendly thing to do. It was you buy food from, it was they didn't need it. But they're going through the land of Esav, so it would be good if Esav, if the people associated with Esav would profit from this. It would make them feel that they're doing the right thing, but it's also good for them.
We're going to be tearing up the roads, you know, we're going to be using the whatever they had for bathrooms, you know, whatever. So, you know, do whatever, yeah.
In other words, don't be like all of those nations that billet the army in the town without paying for it. Right? That's, you know, in history, that's something that's very common. But as Rashi explains, it says, so you'll pay for the food. You need it, you'll eat it. You won't need it, you won't eat it. But you'll do that. And you take water from, you pay money for it. Ki Hashem Elokecha beirachecha b'chol maasei yadecha yadal lechdecha ta midbar gadol azeh z'arbeim shana Hashem Elokecha imach lo chasarta davar. So this may be, the Pasuk says, let me just translate it, that God blessed you b'chol maasei yadecha with everything that you did, and He knows how you traversed the desert, this great desert, 40 years, and you didn't miss out. And it's sort of like an explanation. In spite of the fact that you were blessed all the years that you were in the desert, and in spite of the fact that you were not missing out on anything, nevertheless, pay for the food and pay for the water. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Then, Pasuk Chet, so again, you move on from Seir, from Esav. That's pasuk tet. Vayom Hashem Elai al Tatzaret Moav, v'al Tidgar ba Milchama. So now things get a little bit more complicated. We're up to Moab. When you go further north, you get to Moab. Where exactly Moab is? Moab is a story because there are artifacts, archaeological artifacts that relate to Moab. And Moab was real. There was really a people called Moab, even though the Torah says there was such a thing. There's no reason not to think so. But we have evidence that indicates that there was something called Moab. There's a famous Moabite stone, meaning that, not that the stone is from Moab, but that the stone, on the stone is writing that refers to Moab. And it talks about the king of Moab, whose name was Mesha. And the language that it is written in is very close to Hebrew. I mean, it's a little bit, if you read it, if you try to read it, it's like a little bit annoying, but you could figure it out. You know, it's like a kid in third grade who can't quite spell. So that's what but it's about Mesha Melech Moab. And the taxes that he imposed and what he wanted, and it's quite a big stone. So they're going up from the south, from Har Sinai. Then they're going first to Seir. And then they get to Moab. Pasuk tet vayom Hashem elai tatzar et Moab, v'al tidgar ba milchama, ki lo tein lecha me'atzo Yerusha, ki lo tein lot natati et ar Yerusha. So here we have another thing. Seir was given to Esav, and Moab was given to Lot. So that's taken. All of that is taken. I mean, all of this means, I guess, that conquest is not going to produce more Eretz Yisrael. Neither the conquest of Seir nor the conquest of Moab. It was what did produce more Eretz Yisrael? What? Sichon and Og, right? Sichon and Og. The conquest of Sichon and Og eventually led to the expansion of Eretz Yisrael. So let's see again. Now, if you look, Rashi, you see Rashi at the bottom. Rashi pasuk tet, al tit garbam. Do not, you know, get too agitated. Lo asar lehem al Moab el milchama. Rashi says you have to read carefully, and if you read carefully, you'll see that the prohibition was to go to war with Moab. Avo miyar ima yota, but you could scare them. V'nir im lehem kishehem mizuyanim. And you could show up in the Moabite land wearing the full battle dress. You know, you have all your rifles and swords and bullets hanging around you, so that's scary. Mizuyanim means armored, armed. The Fikach Tiv, therefore, there's another pasuk that says, Vayagar Moab b'pnei ha'am, that Moab was afraid of the people. They would deny them and steal from them, take their stuff from them. Aval b'nei Amon, to differentiate. Right, see the Rashi? Ne'emar, va'al titgarbam, shum girui. You're not allowed to do anything to the Ammonites. So look, if you look carefully, you look at Pasuk Yutet here in this Chet. I know it's here someplace. Yutet. You see, Karafta Mul B'nei Amon. So after Moab comes Amon. Right, going from Har Sinai, there was Seir, that's Esav. Then Moab, that's somehow related to Lot, and then Ammon. Those were the nations that B'nai Yisrael had to pass through to get to the Eber HaYarden, which was opposite Yericho, south to north. And so the Pasuk says, after Mul B'nai Ammon, Al Titzurem, do not place a siege upon them, Al Titgarbam, and do not aggravate them. You are not going to get it. Ki livnei Lot netatia Yerusha, because I gave it again to Bnei Lot. Right? So Bnei Lot somehow are related to Moab and related to Ammon. And you can't capture that land and make it into Eretz Yisrael. But it's going to just remain with the Ammonite, with the Moabites and the Ammonites. It's just never going to change. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. So Moshe Rabbeinu is switching from talking about what B'nai Israel did in the past to a kind of a military understanding of the situation. B'nai Israel might think in their minds that whatever they could capture, they should capture, and that would be an extended version of Eretz Israel. Just like at the end of the book of Bamidbar, they captured Sichon and Og, and the land of Sichon and Og became Eretz Yisrael. You remember how did it become Eretz Yisrael? Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Menashe. They said, "We're going to stay. We have flocks. We have this. We have that. We're going to stay and make this our home." Moshe Rabbeinu said, "But you have to go and fight." Okay, we'll go and fight. Inherits, but this will be our land. So this will be our land means that Moshe Rabbeinu said, okay, because it was Eretz Yisrael, the kibush, the conquest of the land of Sichon and Og, as opposed to the supposed conquest of the land of Ammon and Moab, did make Eretz Yisrael. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu said, but Hanan el Hashem, Ba'et ha'hi le'mor, right? Ba'et Hanan. He said, please let me go into Eretz Yisrael. The question Rashi asks is, well, why did Moshe Rabbeinu think that God is going to change a position that God had adopted? So he says, when it comes to Moshe Rabbeinu being, I think I told you this, when it comes to Moshe Rabbeinu being the defense attorney for Bnei Yisrael, so God gave him that job. God said, you are going to defend Bnei Yisrael, and therefore it makes sense to say that Moshe Rabbeinu was always successful defending Bnei Yisrael. But Moshe Rabbeinu, he was not given the job of defending himself. And therefore it's not reasonable that Moshe Rabbeinu would say, let me go into Eretz Yisrael. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. So what's the teirutz? I mean, what is it that we have to say? We have to say that Moshe Rabbeinu felt that the edict had been abrogated already. Why? Because he was already in Eretz Yisrael. You're fair. He was already in Eretz Yisrael. Where was he already in Eretz Yisrael? In the land of Sichon and Og, which then became the land of Reuven and Gad and Chatzi Shevet Menashe, which means it was part of Eretz Yisrael proper in some way. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows me to be in Eretz Yisrael already, maybe he'll allow me also to be in Eretz Yisrael to the west of the Jordan River. Right, we'll go to the west of the Jordan River. So this is again Seir, Esav, Moab, Amon, right? Amon. Now here, if you skip to Pasuk Tet Zayin. Vayehi ka'asher tamu kol anshei ha'milchama lamut b'kerev ha'am. I'm sorry. Pasuk Yudalet. Hayamim asher halachnu mikadesh barnei ad asher ba'anu et nachol zered. 38 shana tom kol hador anshei ha'milchama mikerev ha'machane. Kasher nishba Hashem lahem. So he mentions the fact that after the Chet HaMeraglim, for 38 years, all of the people who could be soldiers all died during that time. Pasuk Tetvav, v'gam yad Hashem haitabam lehumam mikerva machaneh tumam, and God also afflicted them in some way to get them, distract them, until they came. They were no longer there. When this happened, when they all died, all the people who were being punished, right? You are going over the boundary of Moab to the city called Ar,
which was already in Jewish hands because Sichon
had captured Ar, according to Rashi.
So,
right.
Yeah, so why is it? I'm looking for the flawed reasoning. Right. Why then is it called
Moab?
It says it specifically says that Ar was given Yerusha, from Livnei Lo, the Satias Ar Yerusha, and yet Tihar Sichon, it was already lost to Sichon.
But maybe both are true. In other words, the limit that's placed upon Bnei Yisrael to respect the Yerusha was not placed on Sichon. He was not, his relationship to the land had nothing to do with divine promise. It was regular. So if you captured them, they belong to you.
Moshe goes out of his way to say Yerusha.
Do you understand? I hope you understand the question. It's a very good question.
And we know Achla Or Moab. It said back in Chukat that Or was captured by Sichon from El Hamor Rishon, and
right.
And it was under
Gavul.
It was, yes.
Right. I mean, it's a good question. So in any event, we. What Moshe Rabbeinu has given us is this travelogue, how Bnei Yisrael got to Eber HaYarden. Like where they went first to Har Sinai, which was in the Sinai Desert, And then they moved up north. They spent 38 years draying around someplace, but basically their movements were directed to Eva Yarden Mizracha. And from there they will eventually enter into Eretz Yisrael. Okay, look at the first section. The first section on the sheet. The first section says, Lo yavo amoni amoavi b'kal Hashem, gam dor asiri lo yavo lehem b'kal Hashem ad olam. So now we have a different, something else. This is in Dvarim Perek Kaf Gimel, that's in our parasha, in Ki Teitzei. So we have again, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to Bnei Yisrael, and he's telling them regulations that have to do with Ammonites, Moabites, right? Lo yavo Ammoni u'Moavi b'kahal Hashem. That Ammoni and Moavi, I mean, in modern day parlance, we would say they can't convert. They can't become part of Kahal Hashem. Right? We could define that, but the community called the community of Israel does not accept Ammoni and Moavi. Gam dor asiri lo yavo lehem b'kahal Hashem ad olam. Gam dor asiri means a very long way. I mean, how can you count 10 generations? And remember, so that Ammonites, Moabites, they never lose their national connection. They're always Ammonites and they're always Moabites, and no matter how much time has passed. And to make sure you understand that, the pasuk says ad olam. Ad olam means forever. So Rashi explains, lo yavo amoni, lo yisa yisraelit. What is lo yisa yisraelit?
Can't marry him.
What?
Can't marry him.
No. It means that even though yichus, the Jewish, like Jewish yichus, goes after the mother, so you could say, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if Ammoni is the father? The child will still be Jewish. Right? So Rashi says, no. That the pasuk says, you can't do that. Right? An Ammoni cannot marry a Yisraelite, even though you might think that the child is going to be Jewish. Right? Al davar asher lo kidmu etchem belechem ubamayim bederech betzeitchem in Mitzrayim v'asher sachar alecha et Bil'am ben Ba'or mipitor aram naharayim lekal lelecha. Okay, al davar. What is it? Why is the Torah so harsh? Because lo kidmu etchem belechem ubamayim. They didn't give you bread and water. Remember the bread and the water? We said that the Jews should ask, the Torah says Jews should ask to buy bread and water, because that's a nice friendly thing to do, and it'll make, and we don't know exactly what the Torah here is talking about. Who didn't give them bread and water? And how come the Ammoni got mixed in with the Moavi? Because they, in the story about Bilam, that was pretty much a Moabite story. It wasn't a... So, again, Rashi says, Al davar, al haitza, sheyatsu etchem, lachtiachem, right? That the eitza was to send the women into the camp of Yisrael so that they would convince them to go and serve the idols. Pasuk hey, I'm sorry, pasuk vav, lo ava Hashem elokecha lishmor Bilam. V'yafoch Hashem Elokecha l'chaat haklala libracha. Ya'ivcha Hashem Elokecha. That God did not allow Bilam to succeed, but Bilam's words were changed from klala, from interdiction, to bracha, to a blessing. Ki ya'ivcha Hashem Elokecha, because God loves you. God loved you. Right? Pasuk Zayin. Lo tidrosh shlomam b'tovotam kol yamecha lo'olam. And don't be nice to them. Don't ask, how are you? How's the family? Lo tidrosh shlomam. Don't even imagine that b'tovotam kol yamecha lo'olam. Never, ever I mean, even that opening, I mean, it goes to show you that if you, you know, stop, that a friendly word does things. You know, it changes everything. It could even change this. Kol yamecha la'olam. And Rashi says, Pasuk Zayin lo tedrosh shlomam, b'chlal sh'ne'emar, chay yashav b'kirbecha, yichol abzekein, Talmud lomar lo tedrosh shlomam, that you have nothing to do with them. Pasuk Chet, lo teta'ev ed adomi, ki achicha hu, lo teta'ev mitzri, ki ger hayita ba'artzo. So we have, all of a sudden, not only Ammon and Moab, but we now have Edom, lo tita'ev Edomi, you shouldn't hate him, ve'lo tita'ev Mitzri, and don't hate the Egyptians, ki ger hayita ba'artzo. What does that mean? Lo Rashi, lo tita'ev Edomi legamre, ava bishra'ui lecha leta'avosh, yatsa v'cherem likratcha de'edomi. Maybe you should hate him, but you shouldn't hate him as much as you might. Rashi's having a little trouble here. Lo tita'ev mitzri, do not hate the Egyptians. Mikol v'cho, ava pishazaku zichorechem laya'or. Even though they tried to kill the firstborn and ship them off to the river, he says, matam, shayu lechem achsanya b'sha'at adchak lefikach. Pasuk tet panim asher yivaldu lehem dom shlishi yavol lehem mikal Hashem. So we have Ammon and Moab and Edom and Mitzrayim. They're all kind of listed here in the parasha of Ki Teitzei, and they establish relationships that, and they seem to indicate that the past is still with us. I mean, if they once did it to you, so they did it. And that establishes a relationship which is binding and never changing. And so I understand when it comes to Moab. I understand when it comes to Moab. But where did Ammon come into this story? And where did, I mean, I understand the continuation is about Bilam. And Bilam again is Moab. There's something that I'm missing here. There's some idea that I'm missing. So here I leave you with the Rashbam. I leave you with the Rashbam as an assignment. Let's look at the Sfat Emet. You see the Sfat Emet? The Sfat Emet says, "Lo yevo amoni v'chulei adbar asher lo kidmu v'chulei v'asher sachar alecha kasher." The Sfat Emet says, "I don't understand. I don't say the pasuk." He says, "Chibur shtei ata'amim." How do you put these two reasons together? Shekevan sheratzu lekalelam, mazel lechshov al shelo yatzu belechem umayim. He says, "What's how can you compare the fact that they wanted to curse Bnei Israel to make them weaken them in the eyes of God with the fact that they didn't want to give them lechem umayim? I mean, what is that about?" Uver Rashi zal. Shegadol hamachti'o, that Rashi has some kind of a position, but look here at the continuation. Ubi'ur ha'inyan ki b'nei Yisrael nivra'u l'taken kol ha'nivra'im. So in other words, what the Sfat Emet is bothered by is this creating an ongoing relationship with Ammon and Moab and Edom and Mitzrayim. There's an ongoing, never-ending relationship. You have to always check the yichus. You have to make sure that they're not honing in on what you are supposed to be doing. So he says this, B'nei Yisrael nivra'u l'taken kol ha'nivra'im. Everything has to be fixed in the world. This is a well-known Kabbalistic idea, but it doesn't sound Kabbalistic when the Sfat Emet says it. It sounds like regular. Like, what are we doing here? What do we have the burden that we have? Why do we have to keep the Torah? Why do we have to do the mitzvot? Why do we have to always be checking how we are in the eyes of God? Why couldn't we be like everybody else? So he says, "L'taken kol ha'nivraim." That's our job. Our job is to fix things. U'lahatot kol ha'umot, gam kein la'kodesh baruch hu. And it's our job to move things in the direction of accepting God. Now, we were pretty successful in the last 2,000 years. Because if you assume that Christianity and Islam are somehow derivative of Judaism and Torah, which I think everybody who's ever been in a hotel and gotten a free Gideon Bible knows that that's true. Because the Gideons, they first print the Old Testament, and then they add to it the New Testament, which says, this is the way we think of ourselves. We think of ourselves as an improved version of the Old Testament, but you have to accept the Old Testament. And the same thing is true about Islam. Maybe it's true about Islam. I don't have to tell you that the Rambam thought that Islam was certainly monotheism, right? And had to be treated as such. But not only the Rambam. I don't mean the Rambam, but the Rambam, in spite of the fact that the Rambam suffered greatly from Islam. Like it's the first 30 years of his life, approximately. He didn't have a home. He kept moving. His family was forced to move from one place in Spain to another, and then North Africa, and then finally ending up in Alexandria. He suffered, in spite of the fact that he suffered from Islam and from their unpleasantness to the Jews, he nevertheless recognized clearly that Islam was a monotheistic religion, and that monotheistic religion was derived from the Torah. So if the Sfat Emet says, "La'adot kol ha'omot karkei la'kodesh baruch hu," that makes sense. K'moshe yeh b'yemot ha'mashiach, b'mheira b'yameinu amen. So what does he mean when he says Yemot ha'mashiach? What's going to happen to Yemot ha'mashiach? So we take the Rambam's position, Yemot ha'mashiach is just like regular. Like if the air conditioner doesn't work, it's not going to work in Yemot ha'mashiach either. It's not like, there's no certainty. There's no certainty, but what will happen in the Yemot ha'mashiach? There'll be greater understanding. People will know that the Torah is true. People who are not so thoughtful about it, and especially the nations of the world, will understand. I mean, they'll still do business, and they'll still have parties, wild parties, and they'll drink and do things they shouldn't do, but they will know more about the truth. So that's what the Sfat Emet says. K'moshe yeh b'yemot ha'mashiach b'mheira b'yameinu amen. V'lachein kol ha'umot tzrichin levakesh eizek kirva levnei Yisrael. And therefore, because of this situation in the world where B'nai Yisrael are charged with fixing things, so it makes sense that the nations of the world want to kind of connect to B'nai Yisrael, because they also want to be fixed, at least according to the Sfat Emet, right? They really, 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 there's always said everybody, there's the way they act, and there's the really, really the way they are. Like if you have to dig away, you'll find something more interesting. Umisad etzem shalahem eminakdim lebnei Yisrael. So they have this conflict, right? You know about conflicts? Psychologically, they want to be with B'nai Yisrael, but they also want to destroy B'nai Yisrael, right? The fact that they want to be with B'nai Yisrael indicates that somehow they're subservient to B'nai Yisrael. V'neimar be'edom ki'achichahu uv'mitzri ger hayita ba'artzam. And he says, that's why the Pasuk says about Edom, ki achichahu, Esav, right? Esav is Edom. Esav is achicha. He's Yaakov's brother. He's not only his brother, it's his twin brother. So he says, b'mitri, and about the Egyptians it says, ki gera yidi ve'artso. They call Zen. These psukim come in the Torah. Levakech lechem tzad hitkarvut, in order to show that there's some way of connecting to them. We'll be able to connect to these nations. Ramona Mu'av, im hayu makdimim, the lechem umayim. Right? If the Ammonites and the Moabites would have brought bread and water to B'nai Yisrael, Perushosha Yumivat Limatzvam, the B'nai Yisrael, that they would accept the fact that they had something to learn, that something that could be fixed about them through B'nai Yisrael, just as they did later on when they became monotheists. I mean, even the Christians are probably monotheists. I mean, it's a little hard for me to explain why that is, but they are sort of. I mean, if you ask most Christians, I think, you know, how many gods are there in the world? They will say one. Then if you'd say to them, well, what about blah, 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 and blah, 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 so they wouldn't know. So if they don't know, why should I know? You know, it's like, as it says, Perush ha'yum ha'batlim atzmam l'bnei Yisrael, ha'yalahem mitzad zeh, sat achiza. So he says, if the Ammonites and the Moabites would have only brought bread and water for B'nai Yisrael, they would have some kind of a connection. They would be part of the future. V'kevan shelo kidmu hirgishu she'en lem shum hitavut me'meu. So since they didn't bring them bread and water, they felt that they didn't have any kind of connection. Me'meu tshuhul v'kesh eitzot la'beit chas v'sholom b'nei Yisrael. And therefore, they had to try to get rid of B'nai Yisrael because they had no connection to B'nai Yisrael. U'me'meu so the Svazema says this. He's like, what's this story that takes place? Why was it that in Jewish history we had to pass through the land of Esav, then Moab, then Ammon? Why, and then remember what happened in Mitzrayim, or why we had to be in Mitzrayim? He says, well, there's like a secret story here. It's another story. It's not just they had to get from place A to place B, but they had to understand, B'nai Yisrael, part of their education, or to be in Eretz Yisrael, you had to have some sort of education. You had to be prepared. And what was it that they were being prepared for? They were being prepared for fixing the world. And the way they fixed the world was by establishing relationships, even with people who were enemies, who were not, you know, they didn't get along with. Like Egypt. Egypt did a terrible thing. They tried to kill the firstborn, then they tried to do in the Jews in various ways. But Kiger Hayisov, that you lived there, that somehow they accepted responsibility for you. And that pasuk, according to the Sfatim, means connection. Or those nations that agreed even to sell you water and food, those nations were connecting to you. I mean, it's true they did it only for the money. But it's true that there was no love lost between the Ammonites and the Edomites and B'nai Yisrael. Nevertheless, they established this relationship. The ones who did not establish a relationship, the ones who went out like Amalek, not mentioned here in the Svat Emet, but we could add it in. We could add in Amalek and Moav. They determined to be disconnected, to be unaffected, to be unrelated to Am Yisrael. And that was the lesson Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to explain to B'nai Yisrael according to the Svat Emet. If you'd ask Moshe Rabbeinu, how come sometimes we go to war and otherwise we don't go to war? How comes we sometimes say, I mean, that's why when they came to Eretz Yisrael, right, Yehoshua ben Nun sent letters to all the nations in the land, saying, if you make peace with us, okay. And if you don't make peace with us, we're going to fight you. And we will win because God is on our side. But they had the option. All the people in Canaan had the option of coming closer and closer to B'nai Yisrael and being part of this great plan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had for fixing the world, for making it a better place. Okay, have a good Shabbos.